Well, thank you for joining us. Welcome to This Week in Mormons, everybody. A happy week to all of you.
I feel like you should be thankful to be joining us.
They should be. Where would you be without us? Sad, alone.
Don't think about it.
Destitute on some streets in Tempe. Who would want that?
You'd be wandering aimlessly next to some Mexican convenience store.
Shopping mall and, you know, a Best Buy or something. Terrible.
You don't want to go to where they are.
I don't.
So
I want to go to there. Al, how are you? It was your birthday yesterday.
It really was.
Congratulations.
It really,
I almost wish
really was.
I wanted to record again last night so that, because last year we recorded on your birthday and I sang to you.
Did we really?
Yeah, you forget so many things. Remember, I got I got my guitar out and I surprised you and sang happy birthday to you.
Where was I on my birthday last year?
Gosh, I don't know. I have no idea.
Was that a random New York one?
It might have been random New York because you went to Ukraine. Well, you went to Ukraine a little bit after that for the temple dedication.
Gosh, this is a hard game we play.
I know, right? So I think because
you
did New York right before Ukraine, and then you were still in New York for a little bit after Ukraine before going back to Toronto, I think.
Right.
Yeah. So, or Hamilton, wherever you were.
Who's to say?
You were in Hamilton in Canada, right?
Yeah, Hamilton, Ontario.
Funny, because the two Hamiltons, right?
There are many Hamiltons.
See,
I've found.
That's funny, I think.
And I'm confused why the Canadians would name their city
after
one of our great leaders.
Or after your hometown.
They didn't name it after Hamilton, Missouri.
Pretty sure they did.
Pretty good birthday for me this year. I went to a dueling piano bar.
Oh, those are fun. I've been to those. Those can be exciting.
I've never been. I sang My Heart Out Journey has never been sung with such gusto. Neither has Sir Mix-a-Lot's Baby Got Back.
To piano.
And my voice is shot.
It sounds shot.
Thank you. It should sound deep and full.
It sounds, well, to be honest, it sounds like you're either tired or sick.
You got
a little
women
bit.
Trouble, y'all.
There you go.
Boom.
So
boom,
it's a good
boom.
Thing we didn't record last night because you would have been even worse.
Yeah, I've been raspy for a while.
It's like me after I go to a baseball game. We've recorded a couple times and I'm just a disaster. It's no good at all.
Then I made the terrible mistake of going to see The Rise of the Planet of the Apes.
I heard it's actually good. You didn't
We searched, like, every review said it was amazing, said it was awesome. I went, and about 60% of the way through, it was still had the suspension of disbelief going. I was kind of rolling with it. And then it just got ridiculous. Just, like, stupid ridiculous. Like the monkey.
Don't spoil
all of a sudden,
it for me, though. Wait a minute.
He's all of a sudden it was comical. It was so bad it was comical.
In the end, do the monkeys take over?
And our whole theater was laughing, right? Like we were all just laughing almost hysterically at these stupid moves this monkey was pulling. The ridiculous nods to previous ape movies. And all in all, James Franco ruined my summer again. So, it just wasn't anything. But
out of curiosity,
I made the mistake. Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, I'm just saying, when was the last time James Franco ruined your summer?
James Franco
Spider-Man
ruins
3?
My summer every time he takes the leading lady away from me.
Okay.
But I made the mistake. I never get anything at a movie theater because I'm cheap.
Yes.
But because it was my birthday, my buddy picked up a large bucket of popcorn. I don't get this very often. I ate the entire thing. I'm feeling it this morning, man. I got like a...
Wait a minute, you ate the whole thing yourself?
It was an accident. It's like, I didn't realize what was happening until I'm scraping the bottom of the bucket, and I look up, and there's popcorn in my beard and all over the seats around me, and I, like, what was I supposed to do? No, it was, I am paying for it this morning. People, when you get the large bucket of popcorn, share that with a significant other. Don't be afraid to leave some there and walk away. I got, like, this ball of salt and butter that's just churning my insides.
Well, that's wonderful. Congratulations. What a way to spend
Enough about me. How are you, Jeff?
I'm terrific. It's like had this great birthday, and it's like you have the Mormon equivalent of a hangover today. You're tired from screaming, and your stomach hurts. You partied too hard. Al, you're still in your 20s, though, so count your blessings.
Amen, brother.
I turned 30 in a month, man.
It's no place to be.
That's weird. Because, you know, our birthdays are exactly 1 month apart.
I've heard that's true.
So.
Dude, 30 is, it's got to be weird.
I guess a little bit, yeah. I mean, at least they don't kick me out of my singles ward at 30. At 31, they will. So
that's a nice lock up and down,
you know.
Like, that's a very graceful thing they do. They got to know we're hitting a tough time at 30.
So they give you 1 year to deal with your 30-ness.
They're like, all right, I hope you've learned your lesson. Get out of here. Marry now.
It's over. So I don't know how 30 will be. And I rarely think much about my birthdays. People were asking me if I wanted to do stuff, and 30 is kind of a big deal. But I'm always like, I don't, whatever. I don't know. Let's just watch Food Network. I don't care.
Oh, my gosh. I stumbled on Food Network during Fast Sunday this last week.
Bad idea.
Oh, my gosh. Diners, Dives, and Deliciousness, or whatever.
Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, also known as Triple D to real fans.
Amazing. Amazing. Every burger, like, I don't know what it was, but it was like they were, the taste was emanating from the screen. I was in a different place. I was in a bad place. It was like pornography for food.
Okay. Speaking of taste, I actually saw there's a new Spy Kids movie coming out.
And pornography.
And I think they're actually going to do, like, Smell-O-Vision again at the movie theater.
No.
That could be exciting.
It's a bad idea.
I don't know. With Spy Kids, don't you want to smell Joel McHale and Jessica Alba?
Jessica Alba is a spy child?
She's a spy mother, I think. Don't ask me for a lot of details. I'm not up on the Spy Kids franchise.
Right.
I don't know any. I know nothing.
No, sure, Jeff. Sure you're not.
I'm ignorant to the spies and the kids. So I don't know. Anyway, stuff here is Drew great. Yeah, I went to Baltimore at 1 in the morning last night. Who doesn't love doing that?
For what?
We had to pick somebody up from the airport. See, in D.C., there's the Reagan Airport, which is great because it's right in the middle of everything. Dulles, which is huge and better for, you know, long-haul flights.
And Baltimore, which is cheap.
Baltimore, which is cheap. So people fly into Baltimore, and then so you have to drive the 40 miles to Baltimore.
I can already picture how bitter you were that you had to go.
I wasn't bitter. I was more in a role of assistance in this case. But that's, you know, it's whatever. Obviously, no one is dying to spend their late night doing that. But hey, you know, whatever. We do what we do. We help people.
Did you give them a lecture on how, if they would have flown into Reagan, all of this could have been avoided?
No, the tempting thing was to give a lecture on the fact that the long-term parking, the individual in question paid people to drive her around, and she probably could have spent less money just driving her own car there and parking it for long-term parking, but, you know, whatever. What can you do? It was a joyous night. You went to Baltimore, got to drive on the 295. Hey.
Party. I don't know why. Why does Baltimore get the, like, the old woman Jewish accent?
Because it's more in Maryland than here. Because I'm in Virginia. And
do you have a Virginian accent?
Evidently I do, yes. I'm sure that most people in Virginia talk just like this.
I doubt it.
Though in the D.C. area, more people might talk like me. It's hilarious once you get, you know, when we were driving around and I talk about the Hardee's Belt. Because that's kind of like the dividing line between the South and
I love the Hardy Boys.
And so, because it's funny, because you cross this line like somewhere past around Fredericksburg in Virginia when it's very like South in Virginia, and then suddenly you get absorbed into greater D.C. snootiness, and all of those Southern things like Chick-fil-A and Hardee's just disappear.
Oh,
and hospitality.
Hey, kind of as an aside, can you tell me? Do you know what's going on in London?
I followed it a little bit. A lot of it just started as riots because of just basic dissatisfaction with how everything's kind of going.
Is that really a thing that they do? I mean, I thought Londoners were like quasi-normal people.
This is a bit different because there's no, I mean, you could say there's no event to precipitate it, but I guess there is, you know, the whole downgrade for the U.S. and stock markets falling apart and stuff.
Why would they riot over our downgrade, though?
Well, no, well, a lot of the shocks that have hit the system have started, the thing, it's not because of Britain, but it's been because of the Eurozone, which, you know, Britain's,
I mean, we can't even get political cartoonists to draw pictures about the downgrade, let alone people riot.
So, yeah, but it's more about just how everything's also trouble in the UK economically, socially, and all that stuff. But usually, I was there when they had some riots. I was in London. It was the day after I left London, but that was because Obama was coming to town. And so they rioted like crazy, all protesting all over London, you know.
Huh. So is it, man, I've just seen a couple of pictures. It's like, sad, I'm looking though. At it, and who was it? It was the one student that was killed by a cop. And then like, tuition and taxes is what they're saying. I was just curious if there was, like, anything more legitimate under the surface that were coming through your contacts.
It's pretty much that. And you have to bear in mind, most of my contacts over there are in Scotland, and Scotland actually has a different legal system than England and the rest of the UK. So the Scots are probably laughing their heads off and trying to figure out how to use this as a political football.
Those Scotties.
Because they're just chilling up there in Scotland. Anyways, enough banter. We have a show about Mormon things.
I've heard we do.
So this week, wonderful things. We're going to talk a little bit about some speculation on eternal pairings of a deitic nature.
Of a deitic nature. That is not a word.
No, but I like making up words. I decided that's a word. Some old theories. The Fair Conference was this past week. Some myths about Mormonism. Michael Otterson has some more stuff to say. And also, folks, brace yourselves. Brandon Davies might be making a comeback to BYU basketball. So when you thought you had nothing to live for until BYU football season starts, there you go.
It's true. By Mormon Consent this week has a poll that they put up.
By
it's
common
kind of an interesting
consent,
poll.
By common.
I'm sorry?
It's by common consent.
What did I say?
You said by Mormon consent.
Oh, by common.
I'm sorry.
All right. By common, quote-unquote, Mormon consent.
I'm sorry.
Agreed? And the poll is, I believe Heavenly Mother is ... And then it gives a list of all the options. Things like a full and equal partner with Father in heaven in a monogamous relationship. Or a full and equal partner with Father in heaven in a polygynous. Is that how you say it, Jeff?
Polygynous.
Polygynous relationship. A subordinate partner with Father in heaven in a monogamous relationship. A subordinate partner with Father in heaven in a polygynous relationship. In some sort of polyandrous relationship with Father in heaven. The earth, the Holy Ghost, secretly in charge. Something made up by Joseph Smith to sweet talk Eliza R. Or too sacred to be discussed.
Blasphemer.
Well, so the thing that's interesting to me about this, not well, on the one hand, it's interesting that we're trying to established doctrine by common consent, which is neat. But the thing about it is it's largely, I can think of three references I've ever heard of to a Heavenly Mother that aren't references back to those references, right?
Like
three
what?
Times. One is the hymn, Oh My Father.
Yeah.
One is Brigham Young. Well, and he starts out like he just kind of goes through the idea of that we have a Heavenly Mother. And that's actually those two are the only ones I can think of. Okay. Oh, well, and then Joseph Smith, obviously. Joseph Smith, where he was talking to Eliza R. Snow. Okay, so those are the three. And then everything else just references back to those. And we almost have no doctrine on this whatsoever. And it's become a large kind of delimiter in what we believe versus what other people believe, right? When people talk about, oh, you're a Mormon, so, oh, you believe that we have a Heavenly Mother, that there's, you know, we have a father and a mother up there. Like, it's become a pretty big part of our doctrine, especially for being mentioned only three times. But we don't try at all to refute it, but nobody's trying to clarify it. There's no doctrine coming from the pulpit that's like, talking more about it. And the reason why, which is, this is from Brigham Young that says this, and I should dig up the quote just so I'm not talking off my hip here. But the reason why he says is because she's, you know, Heavenly Father doesn't mention her much because she's sacred, and he does not want her to be slandered or to be taken in vain, right? Her name to be taken in vain. And so overall she's just kind of skipped over. And so this is kind of an interesting little poll to try and figure out what the role is. It's interesting to think of how that marriage is set up. I don't know. I would have to guess I want to believe it's a monogamous relationship as an equal partner.
Read the first comment, though, about the monogamous relationship. He says, for those of you voting for a monogamous relationship, I submit the following. Marry. Discuss. I mean, there's a fair point there if we believe in the whole, you know, Immaculate Conception thing. Eh.
That was the, well, yeah.
I also enjoy the, another comment that talks about whether Mary is in a polyandrous relationship with God and Joseph, which is, because that's one of the things for Heavenly Mother. That's why I kind of laughed at that, if Heavenly Mother's in a polyandrous relationship with Father.
What do they speculate? That she's sealed to, oh gosh, this is kind of ridiculous doctrine.
I know, it is, yeah. Well, I don't even know. I don't know. Yeah. Who knew?
I have no idea either. It is interesting to think about. It'll be great when you get back and you just be like, oh, Ma, how are you? Good to see you. And it'll just all make great sense. But it makes a lot more sense knowing that we have a mother there than thinking of how it's all supposed to work without a mother. So I'll take a Ma. I think it feels good to me.
Well,
good doctrine.
Well done, everyone. So you can follow this and vote as you, to your heart's
just
content.
Just so you know, the results are 46% say that she is in a monogamous equal partnership. 12.4% say that she's in an equal polygamous relationship.
Only 2.49% say that Heavenly Mother is the Earth.
I agree with that first guy, though. I mean, there's got to be... Mary does kind of mess with anything that says that it's a monogamous relationship there.
Kind of, right?
But yeah. We know, like, we'd have to have, you know, kind of like a king-queen type of recognition. You know, just, I don't know.
As a side note with polls, whatever happened to Facebook polls? Yeah, that kind of came and went, didn't it?
The Facebook questions?
Yeah. Well, those
are
just
they
kinda...
gone?
No, but I mean, everyone was doing them, and then boom, just disappeared.
It's because they're lame and nobody would answer them.
Exactly. I think I actually started a question that said, Facebook questions are here to stay or will fade away.
Then why do we care that they're still...
I don't know. I just thought of that right now. They were so fun for like 2 weeks.
They weren't fun at all, though.
In some ways, they were fun because I would post things about us, like, who is your favorite TWIM host?
And then you'd lose.
I did not lose. I forced people to vote for me.
Oh.
So I could win.
And I didn't even know you were doing it. You were just, like, stroking your own ego.
Well, I wanted, you know, Al, I live in an insecure world where I know that people listen
and
to this.
And I'm
mostly
an insecure
for you.
Girl.
Mostly for you. They love you. And that's okay. And I just wanted some validation that people might
people like me. Love me because I don't seek their validation.
I just want to be loved. I'm just a boy standing in front of a man. Asking him to love him.
I do love.
So, speaking of Mormon apologists, the FAIR conference,
okay.
You know, the Foundation for Apologetic Information and Research, good old FAIR, they had a conference last week in Salt Lake. They talked about a number of things. We posted some links to it mid last week that this was going on. But one of the things I wanted to talk about was that there was a presentation about the old Spalding-Rigdon theory. About the Book of Mormon. So the Spalding-Rigdon
theory. What is the Spalding-Rigdon
theory? I was about to explain to you, my dear son. It explains that basically the Book of Mormon, that Sidney Rigdon concocted the Book of Mormon by plagiarizing a novel written by Solomon Spalding and then used Joseph Smith, the uneducated farm boy, just to pass it off to the world as scripture. And so that the entire restoration was this big thing with Sidney Rigdon as a puppet master in the background.
Old Sid, I bet he was ticked off when they chose Brigham or Joseph Smith instead of him, because he was like, I wrote this. Hold on.
So this has been floating around for a very long time. And so a guy decided to tackle it again because there's a 2008 paper published in the Journal of Literary and Linguistic Computing, written by Matthew Jockers. We'll just refer to him. So it's sort of to analyze this. And the point is they wanted to assess the authorship of the Book of Mormon based on language.
So the word prints and stuff.
So to speak, yeah. And they've done things like this before, which has been kind of funny. We're not trying to compare it to any of the people involved in the restoration, but more as the actual authors of each of the books in the Book of Mormon. And you can see actual differences in a writing style between the Nephites or Alma or the Book of Ether, for example. You can actually find distinct disparities in the writing styles there. So, but anyways, this looks at it from the perspective as far as taking non-contextual words, the frequency of them, And innovative statistical techniques, assuming that either Solomon Spaulding, Sidney Rigdon, Oliver Cowdery, or Parley P. Pratt were the ones who wrote the Book of Mormon.
So no Joseph Smith.
No Joseph Smith. And this, at the conference, this was the thing they pulled out. They're like, the biggest mistake you make is you don't even include Joseph Smith. If anyone was even just a non-inspired author of the Book of Mormon, how can you not include Joseph Smith in being the one just to devise the whole, you know, the whole big thing, right? And so it goes on to that. The article just briefly highlights a number of what they talked about here. He talks about the weird control cases they used, that they used Isaiah and Malachi as authors whose words are known to reside in the text. Like, yeah. We, for some reason, we know that Isaiah and Malachi wrote those books. Whereas Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and Joel Barlow have words whose words are not their own. I don't know. It's weird. True. It makes no sense. They use scatterplot graphs showing how they compare to one another. And it showed that the Book of Mormon people have no relationship. And the biggest fatal flaw, though, I love this, is that using their same methodology, they showed that Sidney Rigdon, based on this, wrote 34 of the 85 Federalist Papers, and that Rigdon also wrote 30% of the chapters in the Bible.
Wait, based on this word printing?
Based on the analysis that this Jocker group thing did in this paper, they put it to the test, the fair people, the ones who gave this presentation, against other things, and they found that, like, though, great, so Sidney Rigdon also wrote 30% of the Bible based on your logic and statistical analysis.
Well, because the word print stuff is pretty interesting, but yeah, you can get a little liberal with trying to draw conclusions through there. That's true.
Yes, and then the quick little one, the little final jab they get in there, they're like, and they don't even include Oliver Cowdery as at least a co-author, which just seems ridiculous because everyone knows he was involved. Booyah!
Banging.
Taking it to the heat.
That's interesting. I actually didn't know that. I remember hearing that theory. There's a lot of, like, the early stuff. Isn't there one that talks about where he, you know, like, they claim that Joseph Smith copied the Book of Mormon from an early edition of some story about Hebrews coming over to America, yeah. Indian things.
Oh, there are tons of theories. I mean, yeah.
There's a bunch of that stuff, which I actually think, I don't know, it'd be a fun hobby to just work on debunking that stuff.
I've got one, though, that I want. Maybe you can address this, Al, because I was thinking about this as I was reading my scriptures last week. I can't remember where the passages are, because the Book of Mormon, there's been parts of it that I love it, but there's been parts of it for me that have made me kind of, like, scratch my head a little bit, especially in the whole idea that it seems to espouse this idea of a pluralistic, open, free society, more or less, when the Nephites are righteous, right?
Sure.
But then there are clearly passages, aren't there, when those who speak out against the gospel are, like, condemned and convicted and stuff like that.
Well, yeah, the reason why is because that, like, it's the law that they were speaking out against, right? Like, if the law of the land, or the government of the land, is a religious-based government, you can't speak. It's the Church of England type of thing. You can't speak out against the Church of England.
But doesn't that seem to be at odds with the whole thing that they talk about every man being free to speak his conscience? I mean,
it revises. It revises. You see in Alma when Alma leaves the he leaves the prime ministership. I forget what it's called. It goes out among the people testifying, and they say, "Oh, you're just, you know, you're not our chief judge anymore. You're now just a missionary guy. You can't do anything to me, blah, blah, blah." And he's like, "Well, you know, that's true, but you guys should pay attention to what I'm saying because it's true." So, like, you kind of see, as the government continues to refine, once they reach the chief judge type place, I think that they get a lot of it figured out, kind of the separation of church and state type of approach. But early on, when it's just Nephi,
well, early on, yeah, I get it.
All they have is the religion, right?
This is forthcoming. Like, right now, I'm about in the middle of Alma, and so it's very much chief judge period.
Yep.
And I read the passage of Korihor, for example, but that one I didn't take issue with, because it's more that Korihor is free to speak his mind, but then he's just struck dumb, and then he just eventually gets trodden down and dies because of that. But I swear there are passages coming later on, very much in the chief judge period, when it's like this. I might be mistaken, but right now my mind is drifted towards this. Like, I feel like either later in Alma or somewhere in, I don't know,
I've actually read really carefully watching for this stuff, and all of it is, like, it's actual moral transgressions of like I murdered somebody, or I took his daughter and put her on an elephant and took her to Thailand type, you know, like just
that is quite the crime right there.
They were
Thailand elephant kidnapping.
They were very legitimate strong crimes, not just like religious transgressions that that caused the repercussions.
See, I figured
you watch.
No, I'm with you because I feel like it popped in my head. Like I thought there was a couple of times I read things when it talked about people basically just coming out against, like, just preaching against anti stuff against the church, just preaching, and they're like, "You're going to jail."
Yeah, they don't do that, especially after, like, I don't know, the beginning of Alma. You don't see any of that.
Well, all right. Just something that popped in my head last week.
If you do, please stump your TWIM hosts. Post it up.
Yes.
Okay, so we have a great article by Joanna Brooks. We love Joanna Brooks Ask a Mormon. We need to have her on the show. We should try and do that.
We should. I don't know if she's like, thinks. Yeah, hey, anything can happen.
I'm sure she'd give us some chitter chatter. We're nice people. So she puts a post up in the Washington Post called Five Myths About Mormonism, which is kind of cool that she's just tackling this stuff head on and giving us, like, they're good myths to dispel because they're very common right now, especially amongst all the political rigmarole.
Hello.
I don't know what that word is.
That was fantastic.
Rickroll? Nope. All right, so the five myths that she goes into. One, Mormons practice polygamy. Obviously not true.
Bah!
Two, Mormons aren't Christian. Three, most Mormons are white English-speaking conservatives. Four, Mormon women are second-class citizens. And five, a Mormon president would blur the lines between church and state. So the first two are the very common ones, right? Mormons aren't Christian and Mormons practice polygamy. Hot dang, it'll be a great day when we don't have to include those in every Myths About Mormon paper that we ever try and write. That will be a very, very good day. And then the last three, though, are a little bit more interesting to me. Most Mormons are white English-speaking conservatives. I wonder if that's something that, like, is a common misconception. Because, well, maybe it is.
I think a little bit, but I think it comes from just kind of the Utah heritage. I mean, and obviously when you have so many members condensed into Utah, and most of them are white conservatives, you know, it's...
Yeah, the old Glenn Beck supporters. But, yeah, so that one's a good one. Number four, Mormon women are second-class citizens. Again, you know, it's interesting to hear her write about what she sees as the five major myths. From her perspective as a woman, I wonder what kind of feedback she gets if people are like, "Oh, so you do whatever your husband says then, huh?" She's like, "No." What is my mom has a great saying. What does she say? Oh, my dad was making some comment about what he was going to do, and he had to check with the wife, and they said, "Well, aren't you the head?" This actually may not be. Mom might have retold it as her own. It could be somebody else's. But his comment was, "Well, I am the head, but she's the neck, and the neck turns the head." That's how it goes in our house.
Yes.
Mama gets the last say, pretty much, and if you try and mess with that, you're in trouble.
You want to know how it goes in my house? I am the man, and you are my bag.
Your bag?
The woman is my bag. I carry her and take things from her. Put them back. Yeah.
I'm offended.
You're a racist.
This is a legit kind of myth, though, because we have this perception as with the priesthood, mm-hmm. that the priesthood is mm-hmm. exclusive to men. You know, women are, like, we separate men and women for our last section of church, which was always weird for me to try and explain, where it's like, all right, now we just go the men when you bring friends to church. It's kind of weird. But there's a lot of things that we do that could indicate that, that this was a problem. I always love I had an institute teacher share with me one time in, I think it's DNC 121, where it talks about how, you know, in the end, the prophecy is saying that in the end, your dominion will flow unto you forever and ever without, coercion. I need to look this up. Hold on. Jeff, stall for me. I've got to get a scripture reference.
So I was going out to the place last night. I had a burger, and it was delicious.
Yep.
And it made me very full.
I remember that.
And I don't want to eat anymore today.
Okay, got it. So the Holy Ghost, this is DNC 121, verse 46. It says, the Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion, and thy scepter, an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth. And thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow into thee forever and ever. So just that snippet that says, dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow into thee forever and ever. So if you are having to compel, obviously the dominion is your family, right? If you're having to compel your family to be obedient or compel them to love you or be a part of your relationship, guess what? When you get to heaven, you don't get to compel them anymore. There is no compulsory means by which it flows into you. It has to be like their desire. And so that's kind of, that's a, my little take on women in the church is there, like, there's no second class citizenship going on. It's like, it's a partnership through and through, because in the end we're depending on the fact that they will love and support their husbands. They being women will love and support their husbands. Mm-hmm. So that dominion, that family structure will flow unto you forever and ever without compulsory means. Anyway, and then lastly, a Mormon president would blur the lines between church and state. Great one to talk about, because a lot of people, I think, still worry about it, but been rehashed a bunch of times on this show. So,
yes, it has, because that's just silly. Silly.
Old Mitt calling up the church headquarters,
saying, "What do I do? What do I do?
I am at your bidding, my liege."
It would be a lot different, though, because, you know, the church leaders go and visit with the president time and time again. I mean, President Hinckley would go and visit with Bush.
Yep.
I think President Monson's, President Monson, he's met with Obama, I believe, hasn't he?
I think President Monson, like, if President Monson went and met with, let's say Mitt Romney was in there.
That'd be hilarious.
If they had a bunch of, like, Masonic signs they could throw to each other, whisper words like Tubal Cain into each other's ears.
Or I just wonder what the dynamic would be. I mean, it would be President Monson visiting the President of the United States. So, you know, because it's, but then Mitt, how can you imagine he would feel sitting there in the White House feeling like,
I bet they circle in the Oval Office. They circle, staring each other in the eye and say, "Hello, President. Hello, President."
And there's a lot of monologuing that goes on back and forth while they do it. Circling the office, staring each other down, seeing
Monson would quote Shakespeare.
Oh, yeah, I like it.
Yes, please.
And then the first one to flinch goes down.
They
duel for the presidency.
Anyway.
Either one. I want to go back to the what we were saying about Mormons being white folk and everything like that.
Okay.
Because this plays right into good old Michael Otterson had another thing in the Post this week talking about Mormons are not necessarily who you think they are. And basically that you might
True.
Think that Mormons are white people.
I've heard that.
And of course it's natural because of the Utah stuff. But anyways, he provides some, the best way is here, he provides some great little graphics here, treating it as if the entire church body of 14 million people were a single congregation of 100 people. They have some graphics showing, you know, the number of people who would reside in the different locales of the world. So in 1980, you see that in the U.S. and Canada, 73 of those 100 people were in the U.S. and Canada. And then Latin America had 16 of the people. Europe had 5. Asia, Eastern Asia, had 3. And Australia and Oceania would have 3. So that's pretty heavily U.S. heavy. Move that forward 30 years, though. It has changed quite a bit. I mean, quite a bit, because we are more international now than we used to be. Now it's 48 people in the U.S. and Canada. And then, of course, a whopping 36 down there in Latin America. That's where it's just gone to town, man, since 1980. Africa.
They're
rising
up like a phoenix.
The rise of the planet of the South Americans.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, one thing I failed to mention, though, and of course, back in 1980, there was a big zero over Africa. Today, there's 3. So,
3%?
So 3% of the church body is now in Africa. 7% is now in Asia. Still
3%. Europe dropped 2%.
Yes, I was saving that to be sad at the end. Europe is now only 3%. I think Europe in membership has grown, but the problem is there's no natural population growth there. and its growth is very slow. I mean, it's far outstripped by especially Africa and Latin America. So I think it's pretty cool to see this. The one thing, though, okay, this shows just in straight numbers that this is not a quote-unquote white church. But I'm sorry, I still firmly believe that how much of the church culture are we really just exporting American social mores of the 1950s, basically?
Example?
Everything. I mean, the dress code. Everything changed right there in the 50s. That's when all of a sudden it became the norm to have the business suits, to have the very nicely coiffed hair.
How did they dress before that?
No beards. It was a free-for-all. You've seen... what's his name? Heber J. Grant, the goatees, and the George Albert Smith with the goatees, and the Lorenzo Snow with the Santa Claus beard.
Oh, that was a great beard.
I mean, it was different back then. But it really seemed that was a period in the church when the church kind of galvanized this sort of its image, and it just kind of like we just clutched on to the 50s. And stuff
so
with
do
it.
You think it's time to let it go? Maybe we
especially
should be more
when
progressive
those filthy,
in our dress?
And it was especially, well, it was especially because those hippies showed up in the 60s. And so the only thing to look to was, okay, the proper thing was the 50s, early 60s style of dress. And we've kind of stuck with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We're still modern. I mean, we're not all walking around in fedoras and you know, double-breasted three-piece suits or anything like that.
Yes, true.
But I like the way of the modesty, but I do think that there's an inherent American cultural bent in the church, no matter which way we try to spin it. I mean, it's one thing to talk about the people themselves, but like, for example, I mean, trying to export Pioneer Day to members of the church in Uganda.
I feel like we're getting better about it, though. I feel like
they're
making it better ever.
I do agree, but I do feel like it's still this, you know, there's this difficult thing with how do we reconcile the different peoples and how much of what we're doing is really just American, as opposed to just Mormon. So that still makes me think about that. That, I think, only will really be truly international when we're very united as a body. I don't by any means mean there should be some sort of a schism and, you know, we should have different chapters and styles of Mormonism. But when we're still a very diverse yet united people as far as our doctrine and our practices as individuals.
Well, and honestly, I think that there's something to be said for avoiding the difficulties that would come in trying to separate the two, right? Like teach to be reverent in church and respectful and all that, while at the same time removing the kind of like dress code and sending that over to a country where maybe the norm is not being quiet and reverent in church, you would have trouble.
And that's difficult because the gospel is about reverence, even if it's not a cultural thing.
Well, and it's something, there's something to be said for like, all right, when I, like a highway patrolman, right? They always talk about when their hat is on, they're in the mode. And then when they go home, they take it off. The hat is off, they're a warm, loving, happy family man. And then when they put the hat on, they're mean, tough, highway patrolman guy.
Yeah.
So I think it's kind of the same thing, right? You put a suit on, and it's this delimiter in your mind that says, okay, now I'm going to church, I'm doing this, rather than maybe something more cultural or casual. You have this very formal thing that you get into. I don't know, maybe there's some logic behind that.
Well,
maybe the old boys knew what they were doing.
And there's still going to be plenty of diversity. I mean, there's that paper I read a couple of years ago about how, you know, the church sends out all these things reminding everyone of the sacred nature of the family, for example. And that's one thing we've talked about. Why is it that in the States, you know, we'll wage these huge battles in California about gay marriage, but they send a letter to Argentina where it's going to be legalized just to remind them, and that's that. Because the church still chooses its battles. Or how when they'd send these letters,
true.
When I was living in Scotland, the members there didn't even understand this whole like crazy thing about stopping gay marriage. They're like, what? Like, it was just weird to them. So things along those lines. But by and large, I agree with you. I think we're going in the right direction. And to cap this off, it talks about the worldwide membership languages using the same 100 congregation number. So 53 still speak English. We're still the majority, people. Yeah. We're not going to get knocked down by those Spanish speakers, all 27 of you. And then the Portuguese people, the Portuguese speakers, because I know there aren't that many members in Portugal. This is all Brazilians. Seven of them. Seven. Four people spill in Filipino dialects. And 1% speak French.
And now you know.
Which I'm assuming is mostly from the Africa popping up.
Okay, so we've got a couple of good mentions for you.
Yeah, to wrap it up today.
We There's the, we found a great site called mdl.org. M is in Mary, D is in dog, L is in Leviticus.org.
It means Mormon Defense League, you fool.
Well, you kind of took the surprise away, but that's fine.
That's right.
So just kind of a cool site that's addressing Mormons in the news.
Can I, side note, yes. It looks like MDL is actually sponsored by the FAIR group.
Is it really?
Yeah, it says it down there at the bottom. It's sponsored by, them.
So not an official church publication, but I actually think this is smart from FAIR to have an outlet that's more like consumer friendly. Because FAIR, if you try and look anything up on FAIR,
it's very academic style. Yeah. So
this is a little bit more like blog post centric. But if you see stuff coming out or like accusations or misconceptions, you can expect to find something come up on the old MDL. So kind of neat. I like that they're doing it. I think that we should make this a widely known URL that we can send around to people that have questions or are checking it out.
Yeah. Are you going to tell the story from MDL?
No.
Oh, okay.
What story?
Oh, I thought you were going to do the Bill Maher thing, but you just wanted to.
Oh, no. What do you care about it? You
want to talk about it? Just, no, it's just Bill Maher being stupid.
He's come out against the church on a number of occasions.
We're not Christians. We're closer to Islam than Christianity, which I could understand why he'd say that, but still. Okay.
Why do you understand why he'd say that?
We do share a lot of things with Islam, and I'm okay with that. You know, because I think a lot of Christianity is strayed from the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And we, on the other hand, still look to a lot of those things. And so in that sense, we are closer to Islam because we're a progressive church, but we are rooted a lot more in the Old Testament than a lot of Christianity.
That's true.
And Islam is rooted, you know, we share with the Quran a lot of the basics of the Old Testament. So we share some of those things. I mean, I'm fine with that. The Muslims are our brothers. Good people. I like the MDL, Al. That was a good find from you.
Thank you.
Quick article here on City Watch. Will Mormons save the GOP from xenophobia?
Will they?
No, probably not. I think the GOP is going to continually be more and more racist until it just becomes this. Anyway. This is stuff we've talked about before, so I don't need to get into a ton of detail about it. The basic crux of their argument is that while the Tea Party is sort of taking over the GOP, the two Mormon candidates, who are naturally more internationally minded because of both the church and because of their missions and such, aren't going to be too quick to just start, you know, preaching out against immigrants and all this nonsense and this and that. And we've talked about that before, you know, how the missions and things have shaped this and how they would govern differently probably as Mormon presidents from a foreign policy perspective. So I just wanted to point out that article. There's not a lot there. There is one great line, though, that I love.
Yes.
It says, partly because of the religion's missionary zeal, Mormons as a whole tend to be more worldly than most Americans.
Bottom. I don't think that means what they think.
Us more worldly than the other Americans?
Maybe it means that they're more like world centric.
Yes, he means to say we are more internationally minded.
Yes.
But for us, seeing the world worldly, we think that we are not worldly. How dare you?
Also, a new Mormon messages came out this week. Expressions of love.
Love.
Actually, very lovely. Tender, really.
Jeff, and that's all. We'll link to it. Watch it, everyone. It's terrific. It's beautiful. Everyone talks about how they
Mormon messages
love.
Are doing great, man.
That the best way to express love is to say I love you and then to act accordingly.
I find it to be mumbling I love you and then go on with your work.
Yes.
And we're both not married, so who's the right one?
Me. It's usually me in this case.
Is it, Jeff?
You're an expert on many things, but I am more of a relationship expert than you. I understand women, Al. They trust me.
That's all right. I redact.
I'm
I
like
withdraw,
their gay friend.
Withdrawn.
I'm the gay friend.
You really are.
I really am. I will save for you. I'll save for you the movie one, Al, because I know you like that one. So,
thank you.
Real quickly, Brandon Davies apparently has been playing some pickup ball with teammates. He can't officially practice yet because of his issues from earlier in the year.
Why did you intro that like a Steve Carell prison character?
You mean Prison Mike?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm Prison Mike. That's one of the best sequences ever on The Office, by the way, if you've never seen it.
Okay.
I don't think
I
did Prison
Keep going.
Mike. That's all. Brandon has been practicing. And now Jimmer's gone, of course. So they need Brandon Davies.
They really, really
So it looks like he might be coming back once BYU is done castigating him.
So other news, there's a filmmaker, Zach Thomas, who...
Oh, I love this.
He worked on Avatar, right, with old James Cameron doing good things. And he's working on finding his big film that's going to be the big money for him. And they are
It's like he's panning for gold.
Prox 13 Studios. They are putting together a little movie that, and I quote, is a story about the rise and fall of a great civilization that existed from approximately 600 BC to about 430 AD.
Actually, Al, it says 600 BC to 430 BC.
I know what it says. It's what they mean.
You sure about that? Remember, you got
this should
a lot of
sound familiar
week.
To some of us. It's just a story that's interesting, captivating, and relevant. It's a story that audiences have been waiting for, he says. The film, titled End of an Empire, is the first of a planned six-film epic war saga based on the historical record of civilizations that inhabited Central America. Pretty cool. It could be great.
Yeah, so I think...
Or it could be like the Book of Mormon movie where the costumes are made out of drapes.
Yeah, it could be terrible. But this is a guy who worked on Avatar. Okay, this is the real deal.
I expect good things.
Now, we mentioned this because, I mean, obviously it seems like it could be the Book of Mormon, but it does say, unless it is a typo, it does say 600 BC to 430 BC.
Of course. Okay.
And
It could just be a quick BC run. But if you're going to do a six... film saga, you might need to stretch it out.
Because if it is 430 AD, that makes me, yeah, furrow my brow and say, well, that's got Book of Mormon written all over it. And it is kind of funny that they only describe it as based off a historical record of civilizations. So whether this is really going to be some sort of the Book of Mormon, but not, like they don't actually quote say it's the Book of Mormon, but they let the Book of Mormon inspire a story, I don't know.
Or even if it was just like Mayan or like straight Central America stuff, it'd still be right up our alley. So cool stuff, something to watch for, keep
Could
an eye
be.
On.
And then some final notes before we go. Angel Moroni, gone. They've taken it off the Ogden Temple as they continue to strip the Ogden Temple down to its skivvies.
Oof, it's not pretty.
It's over. Also, you might have noted last week that both Chaco Okazaki and Marion D. Hanks passed away last week. Chaco Okazaki, a very beloved former member of the General Relief Society presidency. Her funeral will be tomorrow, Wednesday at 11 a.m. in Salt Lake City at the Salt Lake Holiday South Stake Center, should you feel compelled to go for some reason. Marion D. Hanks, who was, of course, a longtime LDS General Authority, has been emeritus for a while. He passed away, and his funeral will be... there'll be visitation 6 to 8 p.m. at the Holiday South Stake Center. Isn't that the same place that I just said?
Yes.
Is that like the official funeral home of the church?
For that area.
Okay. And then the funeral will be Saturday from 9 to 10:30. So pay them their dues. Marion D. Hanks, he gave some great talks over the years. Good man.
There you go.
And Chaco wrote some great books. Chaco. I always say her name wrong.
Chico, maybe.
Chico.
All right. Well, great week, Jeff. I will talk to you next week.
I hope so, and I hope people will talk to us through our many avenues of communication.
Contact at This Week in Mormons.
That's right. Facebook.com/This Week in Mormons.
Twitter.com/TheRealTwim.
And ThisWeekinMormons.com.
And now you know.
Everyone, we hope you have a lovely week. Al, happy belated birthday again.
Thank you.
Your
My
30th
voice will
year,
heal.
May your 30th year be full of joy, happiness, and a wife.
Amen and amen.
Amen. And so we'll talk to you later.
All
Bye.
Right.
Bye.
See you, buddy.
Bye. Everyone, thanks for listening. Hope you have a great week. This has been another edition of This Week in Mormons. Thank you very much. Bye.